How many have heard the story of Little Red Riding Hood? Okay, probably everybody. How many have heard it on the violin? Okay, you're fixing to. It goes like this. Little Red Riding Hood went skipping through the woods one day, and it sounded like this. And long behind her snuck the big bad wolf. She skipped along. The birds were singing. There was an ambulance going down the road. She skipped along, not knowing the danger she was in. If you've ever seen a silent movie, you know that's dangerous music right there. She skipped along. There was a mule braying in the pasture. She skipped along. And he snuck up behind her. He jumped. She screamed. And the Lone Ranger came to the rescue.
There you go.
You never knew the Lone Ranger knew Little Red Riding Hood, did you? See, you come to church, you learn something. Amen. All right, now we're going to sing this song here. And what key is this in? Is this in D? Okay. Then we'll all get in D. That'll be good. There's a man named Ray Overholt, wrote some songs. And he wrote some you're familiar with, probably Hallelujah Square. And He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels, and some other songs like that. But this is one he wrote you might not be quite as familiar with. It's called We Didn't Come From Monkeys. They're always making fun of us, the doctors and the scientists and all them and the professors, and they're telling us that we're backwoods and uneducated and we just don't know any better. But the problem is not an intellectual issue. It's a moral and spiritual issue. It's not that men can't believe there's a God. It's that they don't want to believe there's a God. And it's not that I don't understand the theory of evolution. It's that I understand the finality of the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So this song talks about that just a little bit. It's called We Didn't Come From Monkeys. They sent some men up to the moon to find the secret of life. They spent $4 billion that could have helped this world of strife. They didn't find the secret in the moonstones that they found. They should have come to my town. We got rocks all over the ground. Oh, we didn't come from monkeys. We didn't swing from trees. We're not a piece of seaweed blowing in the breeze. It wasn't a big explosion that caused you and me. We know God created you and me. That's my favorite verse. Now a teacher told me long ago two fireballs in the sky were coming toward each other. Why, it's enough to make you cry. She said there was a big explosion that caused you and me. When my old Ford backfired, I thought I was raising a family. Oh, we didn't come from monkeys. We didn't swing from trees. We're not a piece of seaweed blowing in the breeze. It wasn't a big explosion beside a professor one day at the zoo. He said, looking at the monkeys, why, they're related to me and you. He got a little irate when I said I didn't agree. But I'd have to admit, they looked more like him than me. Well, we didn't come from monkeys. We didn't swing from trees. We're not a piece of seaweed blowing in the breeze. It wasn't a big explosion that caused you and me. We know God created you and me.
One more time.
We know God created you and me.
One more time.
We know God created you and me.
That's enough.
Amen. Well, I hope you realize that God made us. Amen. Made in the image of God. You know what? We didn't. Where are you going? Is that yours? Can we do something money can't buy? Okay. Oh, I've already got the cable. Okay. I get nervous when she starts to move around behind her. I don't know what she's up to back there. Ready?
You may have a lot of money in this world below, material possessions to show, but you'll never have a life that is full and free till you give your heart to Jesus down on your knees.
Well, he gave me a life full of peace and joy, something the devil and the world can't destroy, and I'll never have to worry about my home on high,
for the Lord has given me something that money can't buy.
I have something that money can't buy.
Well, he gave me a family to love and hold, a lot of friends much better than gold, and he gave me life eternal, and I know I'm saved. Well, brother, what I'm saying is I've really got it made.
Gave me a life full of peace and joy, something the devil and the world can't destroy.
And I'll never have to worry about my home on high, for the Lord has given me something that money can't buy.
I have something that money can't buy.
Well, he gave me a life full of peace and joy, something the devil and the world can't destroy.
And I'll never have to worry about my home. I have something that money can't buy.
Amen. I hope you have salvation. You can't pay for it because it's already been paid for. Jesus paid for it on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Here's a song called He Loves Me, with a love that won't stop. I was in the valley, I was sinking low, I had slipped and fallen, I had missed the goal. Condemnation threatened, I cried out in fear. Mercy said, forgiven. Just think.
the sin-scarred life, past mistakes and failures haunt you in the night. You can be forgiven, for God's word is true. By the blood of Jesus, you can sing this tune.
Try this banjo song here. We've been singing it a little while, but we modified it a little bit today, so we'll see if we can get it. We try it out on you. You don't mind, do you? We'll practice a little bit on you. It's a little bit different tuning than normal, but I think we can do it. And I like the song, "Surely Goodness and Mercy Shall Follow Me All the Days of My Life." One fellow said, "Surely goodness," he said, "goodness and mercy are the Lord's two sheepdogs that follow us along life's way." And I like the thought of that. Ready?
The kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still water. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me.
stew before the throne of God. Can you stand one more? Okay, if you can't, just hang on. We'll be done in a minute. Make sure I got everything where it's supposed to be here. We're going to move over here and sing around this pulpit a minute. Got your note? Go ahead.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, he tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable, the great I am, the King of glory and of grace.
One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high.
With Christ my Savior and my God.
With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high.
With Christ my Savior and my God.
With Christ my Savior and my God.
Amen. Amen. I appreciate the ladies singing for us and letting me sing with them. And I want to thank you for being here in the service tonight on this Wednesday night. See, I got my night right tonight. Got my day straight. And I'm getting better at it here. I get this microphone on. We're going to be in 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. And we're going to spend the evening again with David for a little while in 2 Samuel 23. I want to thank you again for the nice place to stay. I want to thank you for the good meals we've been enjoying. We had a wonderful time of fellowship with the preacher and his wife today and enjoyed spending time with them when we can. And then I want to thank you for being faithful. How many have been here every service of revival? Amen. That's wonderful. I was in a meeting in Virginia, and the preacher got up. We started on Sunday morning in Sunday school. And so he got up to open Sunday school, and he said, how many have been here every service of revival? Of course, everybody there had been there every service because it was the first service. So we all raised our hand. He said, wonderful. You have a perfect record. Don't spoil it. So
Amen. So I appreciate you being here, and those that you've been here every night you could be. Thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness tonight. Now, we're going to read in 2 Samuel 23. I want to read the first 7 verses of this passage. We've been looking at the life of David, and I want us to spend a moment with David tonight, and pretty much every night except for Monday night, we had a little phrase that sort of something to hang our thoughts on. And we've heard last night there's someone in my face, and earlier there's someone in my chamber, there is someone in my way, there is someone in my space. Tonight, I want to spend a few moments on this thought. There is something I must say. There is something I must say. David is going to tell us something tonight, and I want us to listen very closely to what he has to say. We'll read this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Let's pray a moment and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we want to tell you again, we love you. We want to ask you to help us now. I pray, Lord, if there be a hindrance in the service tonight, I pray your blessed Holy Spirit would help us to overcome it. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you will speak to the hearts of your children, that you will warn us, that you will comfort us. But then, Lord, those that are here who might be unsaved and on their way to hell, I pray that they'll repent. I pray you'll head them off, Lord, and interrupt their life of sin. Show them what they are and where they're headed. And then show them yourself. And I pray, Lord, that you'll save them tonight. Get glory unto yourself however you'd be pleased to do it. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to preach a little bit tonight on David and death. There is something that I must say. Now, you'll notice in your Bible that the Bible says in verse 1, "Now these be the last words of David." These are not the last words that David ever spoke. We know that he said things after this. We know that he gave instructions to Solomon. We know that he does not die immediately after these words are spoken. But apparently, these are David's last words in some respect. Perhaps they are the last words that he spoke concerning the Psalms. Some writers believe that. Perhaps they are the last words that he spoke as a prophet. Now, the Jews never did like to talk about David as much as a prophet. But in the New Testament, he is called a prophet. Words that were spoken by the prophet David. And so, these are David's last words, however that fits into his life. And I was thinking as I read them today, that the last words that a man speaks are usually important words. I was with a couple of younger evangelists, young preachers. They're fine young preachers. The Lindsay brothers are their names. They sing, and the two boys, Joshua and Caleb, they both preach, and they're fine preachers. And Joshua said something in our conversation. He said, I went to a meeting, and he said, "I always listen to the preacher and pay attention to him." But he said, "When I get around a meeting and there are old preachers." Now, I used to be the youngest preacher everywhere I went. But I'll tell you this. Recently, I was in a little meeting and we went out to a bus and got on the bus to pray. And one of the younger preachers said, "Let's have some of the old preachers lead us in prayer. Brother McBride, you start." So I guess I'm not the young preacher anymore. But Joshua said this. He said, "When I get around an elder preacher," he said, "I pay close attention and I listen to what they have to say." I thought that's pretty wise for a young man. When you get around somebody who's coming down to the end of their life, they have seen some things. They're not right always about everything. I remember going to visit a man one day. I'd been knocking on doors in the little town of Bloomingdale, Michigan. And I knocked on a door and an elderly man came to the door and I introduced myself and asked him if I could speak to him a little while. And he introduced himself and he was a Methodist lay speaker. Now, I grew up in the Methodist church. A lay speaker in the Methodist church is someone who is not ordained to the gospel ministry, but they do preach. And as I talked to the man, I found out that he was 84 years old and he'd been preaching for 64 years in pulpits. And you know, I thought to myself, my doctrine and his doctrine are not the same. But if he's been preaching 64 years, I could probably learn something from him. I went in and talked with him a little while. I was very sad when I left. Because before I left, I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Certainly." I said, "If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" He said, "I hope I would." And so I started through the gospel. I said, "Could I show you?" Now I'm talking to a man who's been preaching 64 years. I said, "Could I show you in the Bible how you could know so instead of hope so?" He said, "All right." I said, "The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means I'm a sinner and you're a sinner." He said, "Oh no, I'm not a sinner." I said, you don't understand. I'm not accusing you of something. I'm telling you we're all born sinners." He said, "Oh no, I've never been a sinner. Never. I have always been a Christian." Old men are not always correct. But many times we ought to listen to what an older man has to say. And especially when a man comes down toward the end of his life. And he knows it is his last days. And he knows that soon he must meet God. Then a lot of the things that he would brag about and be boisterous about in the past, he's going to let those go. A lot of times the things that he would hide behind, a lot of times he's going to get truthful in his last days. David is about to leave this world. I remember not long ago I was preaching in a meeting and Dr. Benny Carper was there, the grandson of Dr. Harold Seitler, used to pastor the Tabernacle Baptist Church. How many of you heard Dr. Seitler preach? I loved to hear him preach. He had this gravelly voice like this. And when he wanted to make a point, he'd throw his finger up in the air and raise his voice like that. But I remember Dr. Carper saying, he said, "I remember the last words that my granddaddy said to me in his bed before he died." He said, "I will remember them as long as I live and never forget them." I was with Brother Tony Hudson one day and he talked about his father's dying days. He said, "In his last days, my father had been unconscious and been in the bed." And he said, "Just before he died, I was in the room." And he said, "My daddy sat up in the bed and looked over at me and said, 'Tell him it's real, son. Tell him it's real,' and laid his head back down on the pillow and died and went home to be with the Lord." A man's last words are important words. I'm thinking tonight, if David is giving us his last words, what would be the words he would want us to hear? What would be the things that David would think would be very important and he would want to relate to us before he leaves this world? What words would they be? There are several things in this passage. I can't preach on all of them, but there are three things that stand out. We'll read a couple and mention a few, and then I want you to notice three things tonight that are very important. Notice the Bible said, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Now in these verses, David is recollecting what he was and where he came from and what God has done for him. He will tell us how God raised him up. He talked about it in the Psalms. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord" in Psalm 40, "and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and
established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. David reminds us how God lifted him from nothing and made him something. And then he says this. He says, the anointed of the God of Jacob. I'm always amazed that God would be called the God of Jacob. As a matter of fact, God will speak to Jacob one day, and he will say in Isaiah 41, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. It's amazing to me that God would be identified with Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the deceiver, but God did a work in Jacob's life, just like he has in many of our lives. David gives us some of his history. Now, I want you to notice three things as we begin in verse 2. Now, look in verse number 2. What would it be that David would want us to know? What would it be that he would think he must say before he leaves this world? Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. David wants to remind us of the inspiration of the Scriptures. David, before he leaves this world, as he's thinking about something that must be said, something that would be important for last words, like you would do sometime. If the doctor would come in and say, well, you won't be here much longer, and you would gather your children in around you, and you'd say, now, I want you to remember this, and I want you to think about this. I can see David saying, I want them to know that the Word of God is inspired, that it is not what men think about God, but it is what God put on the hearts of men to write down. He's talking about verbal inspiration. I want to remind you tonight, the Bible I preach from is not a collection of the thoughts of men. The Bible I preach from is the very Word of God, inspired, God breathed. I know there's an argument about it today, but there's no argument in my heart, and there's no argument in heaven today over whether the Word of God is inspired. Thus saith the Lord. When we read the Bible, I'm telling you what God said. My philosophies won't do you any good. My ideas won't do you any good. My so-called wisdom won't do you any good. But I tell you what will do us all good is the blessed Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need the Word. The Bible said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. The Bible talks about receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save us. That word of God, that living word of God. It's not a dead book. It's alive. It's quickened. And it has quickening power. Think about what the Bible says about itself. The Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible said in Peter that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Where did we get our Bible? God gave men what to say. Now, here's how far David took it. Somebody say, well, preacher, you take it a little bit too far. You go a little bit overboard. Well, let's see how far David took it. David said, his word was in my tongue. His word was in my tongue. See, God, somebody said, well, call it, you don't believe in dictation. That's your word. But that's not a Bible word. But I do believe in inspiration. That's a Bible word. God told men what to write down. They wrote down exactly what he told them to write down. He did not bypass their intellect. I don't think he bypassed their experience. But he told them exactly word for word, every jot and every tittle, what to put down in the Bible. And what we have tonight in our King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved word of God. And if you are an English speaking person, get you a King James Bible and you will have the Word of God. And I'll tell you what you can do with it. You can learn how to live. You can learn how to raise your family. You can learn how to spend your money. You can learn how to dress. You can learn what to think. You can learn what ought to be said and what not ought to be said. You can help your marriage. You can help your children. You can help your neighbors. You can help your city. You can help your country. You can change your world if you and I will line up with what this book said. David, as he's leaving this world, said, I want you to know that the Word of God is inspired. Verbal inspiration. Do you have the Word of God? I want to ask some of these fellas. They say, well, you know, there's this and there's that and the other thing. Well, do you have a Bible? Do we have the Word of God? Do we have it? Somebody said, well, it's inspired, but it's not preserved. Then what was the use of inspiring it if God wasn't going to preserve it? Somebody said, well, it's preserved, but it's not inspired. Then what got preserved if it wasn't inspired in the first place? You can't have one without the other. It's inspired and preserved. We have the Word of God. Now, you're saying amen, and I'm glad to hear that, but let me ask you a question. Since you do believe, I think you do by your amens, that you have the very Word of God in your Bible, what have you done with it? Do you read it? So, well, I've got the very Word of God. Where is it? It's over there on the shelf, gathering dust. It's hidden underneath the catalog. It's over somewhere behind the television. What have you done with the Word of God? Years ago, I was in a meeting. Dr. David Otis Fuller was preaching. Had his glasses there. And Dr. Fuller was an unusual man. And when he'd preach, he would stand pretty much erect in the pulpit. He was not as animated as I am. And he drank vinegar water while he preached. Had some on the pulpit one time, and we were singing, or my father-in-law was singing, and he got a little dry, and he grabbed that glass thinking it was water, and it was vinegar. About killed him. But I remember Dr. Fuller, we were preaching. I was just a young Christian, just getting started. And just been saved a little while. And he was up preaching. And he looked out over the pulpit and it was sort of like this. He said, now, I'm going to ask you to do something. You won't do it. No one's ever done it. But I'm going to ask you to do it. I've asked people all over the country to do it. No one's ever done it. But I'm going to ask you to do it today. He said, I want you to take a sheet of paper. And I want you to put a line down the middle of the paper. And then I want you to put a line across. On the left side of the line, this line. On this line, I want you to write television. On the right side of the line, here, I want you to write Bible. He said, then what I want you to do is, I want you to mark down every hour you spent watching television on the left side of the line. And on the right side of the line, I want you to mark down every hour you spent reading your Bible. He said, now you won't do it. No one's ever done it. But I'm asking you to do it. Well, I was a new Christian. And I didn't have a television. So I did it. Worked out pretty good for me. And the next time I saw him, I gave it to him. All he said was, thank you, young man. I don't know how he ever used his illustration again. But isn't it something that we love to claim that we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, but we don't read them? We don't memorize them. We don't quote them. You know, when Jesus went through the most difficult time of his earthly life, the most intense suffering of his earthly life, do you know what he did? He quoted from the Psalms. Have you ever been in the midst of trouble and sorrow, but you'd been in your Bible, and the sweet Holy Spirit began to bring up Scripture, and it comforted your heart? Gave you peace. It helped you keep your trust in the Lord. I'm going to tell you, friend, years ago I heard a message by a man named J.B. Buffington. He was preaching to a college chapel. It may have been Piedmont Bible College. I remember him preaching a message. I listened to the cassette tape back in, now you know that's a while ago. He's preaching on a message called What to Do When the Lights Go Out, out of Isaiah, where the Bible said, who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant and walketh in darkness and hath no light? And I remember the sermon, but one little part of the sermon I will never forget as long as I live. Here's what he said. He said, young people, I watched you walk in the door today carrying your Bible.
But he said, I'm telling you, there will come a time in your Christian life when your Bible will have to carry you. Amen. What would we do without the blessed Word of God? Amen. It's been our comfort, our guide. We used to sing the song, I love the old Bible, precious old Bible. A light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy. God's wonderful book, divine. Maybe that's the reason we're not happy. Maybe that's the reason we have no joy. Maybe it's the reason we have no discernment. Maybe it's the reason we don't know what to do next. Why? Because the Word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. You know, when I was a boy, I'm stuck here. You don't mind, do you? I'm just kind of stuck here on this point. We might get to the other ones and we might not. You just never know. When I was a boy, my dad was a coon hunter. We had an old blue tick hound by the name of King. Now, my pastor's a coon hunter. He uses walkers. He would be insulted if you looked at his walker hound and said, I believe there's a little blue tick in there. But Dad had an old blue tick hound by the name of King. Do you have any coon hunters in the? All right. Nowadays they use things called wheat lights. You wear it on your head. Long spotlight. You can watch through the woods. You can tell where them spider webs are in the middle of the night in the woods, not walk through them. But back when I was a boy, we had a lantern. The woods was a scary place for a boy. Then in the nighttime, with that we build a fire, let the dog loose, build a fire, have a lantern. The fire flame would be dancing. And the flame, you know, you want a dark night, you don't want a moonlit night, and it's dark and that flame is dancing. And if there's a little bit of breeze, then the tree limbs are moving. And I'm telling you, there's monsters everywhere when I was a boy. But Dad had the lantern. The lantern never showed us the end of the trail, but it showed us where to put our foot down the next time. Amen. I don't know what's going to come tomorrow. I don't know what will come the next day, but I tell you what the Word of God does. He helps me know where to put my foot down the next time to take another step. Where would we be without the Bible? And so David is leaving this world. He said, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Amen. Then there's a second thing I think David would emphasize for us. Look in verse 3. He not only says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and His word was in my tongue. But then he says this in verse number 3. He said, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Now, here's the second thing. Not only the inspiration of the Scriptures, but the identification of the Savior. Now, look at him. Listen to what he said now. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Now you have your Bible open. Do you see that the word rock is capitalized? You see it? You know why? Because it's a proper name. You see, if you go to the New Testament, you'll find it again in the book of Corinthians. You will find in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is preaching. And he will say this, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Rock is capitalized again. Now what is David telling us? He's telling us that the God that he spoke of in the first phrase and the rock that he spoke of in the second phrase are the same person. He is telling us about the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is telling us that Jesus, the rock, was more than a man, more than a teacher, more than a moral leader. He was God manifest in the flesh. We believe in the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You say, well, preacher, is it in the Bible? It certainly is. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God, always has been God, always will be God. You see, there's one God and Muhammad is not His prophet. There is one God, His name is Jehovah, but He is manifest in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of them are God. Jesus is God. He has all the attributes of God. He has all the attributes, just like the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of God.
He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He is God. Now, the Bible said in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. But then you go to John 1, and the Bible said this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Remember what Genesis 1 said, who made all things? God did. John 1, who made all things? The Word. And the Word was made, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And then in verse 14, the Bible said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word that was with God and was God and made all things, that Word was manifest. He was made flesh and He dwelt among us. Paul will tell us in Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You see, Jesus is God, altogether God, and He's altogether man. Are you listening now? You say, preacher, why is it important? Why is it important? Because no man could ever fulfill the law. No man could ever live a perfect life, but God could. And so God became a man so that He could, think about it, He made the demand that we could not keep. And then He became a man and kept His own demand so that we could be saved. Paul put it this way. He said, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And in Philippians, he said this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is God. Amen. He is the sacrificer and the sacrifice. Amen. Hallelujah. He is God, and God came in the person of His Son. I'm getting a little help here. He came in the person of His Son and died on the cross and paid my sin debt so that I could go to heaven and have assurance in my heart that my sin will never be brought up against me ever again. The God of heaven came and died. He must have loved us. He must have loved us that He would leave heaven and come and die on a cross. The Creator hung on a cross by the creature so that the creature could be saved. I tell you, He loves you. Amen. Because He's God, He's able to forgive my sin. He said, they said, who can forgive sins but God? You remember He healed that man. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven. They said, who can forgive sins but God? And He wanted them to know the Son of God had power to forgive sin on earth. So He raised that man up. But you know, as God, He can forgive my sin. But as man, He has sympathy with my sin. The Bible said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are. And yet without sin, He is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. I was driving down the road one day. And this was back when we had the old Ford pickup. It was a 1976 Ford F-something 350. And it was way yonder beyond 1976. And it had an old radio. And nowadays you push a button and it finds your station. This had one of these. Couldn't get any FM hardly, mostly just AM. And so I was trying to find something. I was in the truck alone driving at night. My mother and father-in-law were with us. The family was with them. I was trying to find something to listen to. And I'm flipping through and I find this station for just a little while, this AM station in the middle of the night, and a preacher preaching. And he's telling about how God loved us and became man to die for us. About Him being touched, and He gave this illustration. He told about
He told about a doctor who had a young couple come to him. They'd been recently married. And she was a beautiful young lady. She had a tumor had come up in her face. So she had to have surgery and have the tumor removed. And so the doctor sat them down and said, now it's a relatively simple surgery. But he said, there is a nerve that's very close to the tumor. I believe it was a nerve. And he said, if I damage that nerve, then you will no longer be able to control your face and the right side of your mouth will become crooked. He said, I don't think it'll happen, but I have to tell you about it because it's a possibility. And so they did the surgery, and sure enough, when he did the surgery, because of where the tumor was, they had to damage the nerve to get the tumor out. So the young lady's face is bandaged up, and everybody knows what's happened. Everybody knows that when they take the bandage off, the right side of her mouth and cheek will be pooched up in the corner. It will be the first time her husband has seen her this way. So they're in the room, recovery room, or the hospital room, and they're taking the bandages off. And when the bandages get off, her lip is curled up. She looks up at her husband, wanting to see in his eyes what kind of response to her appearance. And the doctor said, I saw that husband smile at his wife and then lean down to kiss her. And he said, as he leaned down, he twisted his mouth so that when he placed his lips on hers, it seemed to be a perfect fit. And he said, I thought about the love of God came to this earth as a man when he was God, who condescended to be made like unto men so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. Show us how much he loved us. I'm telling you tonight, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's one more thing David would tell us. We won't get to all these verses, but look in verse number 3 again. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now, what he's just said in the latter part of verse 3 and verse 4 is what a ruler ought to be. But listen to David in verse 5. Although my house be not so. Do you hear him? David said, here's what God said a king ought to be like. And I haven't been that. God said, here's what a ruler, how he ought to act. And David said, I've not acted that way. David said, here's what God expects. And I have not met God's expectation. But listen to him. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. David said, here is what God expects. Here is what I ought to have been. But I was not that. But he said, yet God has made a covenant with me. David wanted us to know before he left, not only about the inspiration of Scripture and the identification of the Savior, but he wanted to remind us of the inclusion of the sinner. You see, David said, I did not measure up.
I did not make it. I was not what I was supposed to be. But he said, God made a covenant with me anyway. And so what he's telling us is, David said, my salvation has not depended on me measuring up. It has not depended on me being all that I should be. But my salvation is dependent upon the promise of the God who made a covenant with me. You see, David wants us to know that salvation is by grace. That this is the God that we read about in Romans that says, Paul says this, the God who calleth those things which be not as though they were. You see, David is saying, I'm not saved because I measured up. I'm not saved because I'm the man I ought to be. I'm not saved because of any good thing in me. I'm saved because God is the God he said he would be. I'm saved not by my word, but by God's word. I'm not saved by what I've done, by what God has done. David is saying, salvation is of the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I don't measure up. Thank God Jesus does. You say, preacher, I haven't always kept my word. God has always kept his word. You say, preacher, I haven't always been faithful. No, neither have I. But God has always been faithful. And God established that new covenant in Christ based upon his blood. And that covenant is sure. And we can trust God's word. We can trust the grace of God. David said, he puts a little phrase here at the end. He said, for this is all my salvation, all my desire. And then he has this little phrase, although he make it not to grow. I take that to mean that David looked and he said, I can't always see it. I haven't always seen the effect of it, but I've always been sure that I belong to God and that God has a covenant. Sometimes we look back and realize we didn't measure up before we got saved. Now many times we don't measure up after we get saved, but God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his covenant with his son will never change. He has made a promise and we're safe in that promise. You say tonight, preacher, I've failed. I've not been what I ought to be. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. I don't measure up. I say amen. 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 You're getting somewhere now. You're getting somewhere. When you realize you can't be what God demands, now you're getting somewhere. Some crowd will say, well, I'm good. I don't need God. I don't need a Savior. I'm somebody. You're not getting anywhere. But if you recognize how far short you have come of the glory of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you'll recognize there's none good, there's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God, there's none that understandeth. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now we're getting somewhere, friend. Now we can come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I don't deserve to be saved, but Jesus paid the penalty for you and for me, and you promised that if I would trust him. You promised in your word in John, he came unto his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You promised, Lord, and you cannot lie. We're trusting in God's faithfulness. Now, do I want to be faithful? Yes. Do I want to live for God? Yes. Do I have a desire in my heart to be all God wants me to be? Yes. But I'm not going to heaven because of that. I'm going to heaven because God is all he said he was. And God has paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible said, having made peace with God through the blood of his cross, we are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, It's not me, it's him. David would say to us here, it's not me, it's him. It's the promise of God. Have you trusted him? Have you put your faith in him? Have you believed on him? Have you received him? You say, well, preacher, I don't believe it and I don't need it. Now there's one more thing David will say before he's done. Verses 6 and 7, but the sons of Belial. The word Belial means wickedness. Do you remember in the New Testament in Corinthians, Paul said, what agreement hath
the temple of God with idols, and what concord hath the Lord with Belial? The sons of Belial are those that walk opposite of where God would have them walk. And they do it on purpose. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us about a beggar named Lazarus and a rich man. There was a rich man clothed in purple, fared sumptuously every day. And a beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The Bible said they will burn with fire in the same place. You see, sinners are included if they will own up to their sin and repent and trust Christ. But if they will not, they are excluded. And there will be no hope, only hell. I will never go to hell because of the promise of God that I have appropriated in my life. Not because I'm anything good, not because I don't deserve to go to hell, but I believed on the Lord as my Savior. And if you will, you will never go to hell either. You will be included in the promise. Amen. David wanted to tell us about it before he left. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will.